Tisha's sister-in-law, Alta, went home to be with the Lord. And I will go to California and do the funeral. So we will not have service here, study here next Tuesday or Wednesday. I will be doing the service in California on Wednesday. So be in prayer for the family and in the opening of my mouth as far as the gospel and people that will be there. But we will not be meeting next Tuesday or Wednesday. I will be doing the service there. Let's see. I don't know of any other prayer requests. I'm not aware. How's your brother doing? Doing great. Good. Okay. All right, we got a lot to cover tonight, so let's begin with the word of prayer. And as I said, what we're going to do this coming Sunday is communion. Don't forget that. And John will be here, and so he'll speak this coming Sunday. And then, let's see, then I'll be gone the following 2 days of class. And then the next Sunday, we're going to start this series. And going to cover, just go through day by day. And look at all the events. I've got a lot of handouts and try to make them, get them all together and work up the little handout for you with some of the classes. And we'll just cover a lot of things, concentrating on what the Gospels actually say happened and when they happened, so that it'll clear up any questions, confusions in regard to the movie, The Passion of Christ. And so, it's very interesting, different stories and different things. I heard Mel Gibson, some of the criticism, they're starting, since they don't want to directly attack the movie, they're starting to really attack the man, and which is what they'd like to do. And he was at this, supposedly when he got this ideal and came up with this, he was at a very depressed point in his life and all of this stuff. And I sat there and watched that, and I thought, good. That's when some of the best Psalms were David were written. It's when Job came to be his highest. And so what they threw out as a horrible criticism, I sat there and went, wow, that makes it even more meaningful to me if he wrote it. Got the ideal of how he wanted to do it, what he wanted to do at a very deep time period in his life, not when he's way high, and people don't usually think that way. But boy, when you're really hurting, you start thinking about those kind of things, and that comes important. So I thought that was pretty powerful. Okay, let's begin now with a word of prayer, that the Spirit can open our eyes and ears to the things that we're going to see tonight in our study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you've told the story over and over through the Scriptures for the eye that will see. And each time we look at it, we learn a little more. We learn it from a different concept, different perspective, what's going on in the great invisible spiritual warfare. We thank you, Heavenly Father, for opening our eyes to these things that are going on in the invisible realm, that we might have the eyes to see what's going on in the physical realm. Father, we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And in Genesis chapter 8, the dove is sent out the first time by Noah, and the dove comes back. Why does the dove come back to the ark? Because the earth is still covered with water. We want to get the idea that whenever you think of the water and the sea, it represents the presence of Satan and his followers. They have been defeated and cast into the deep, and this is the condition at the opening of Genesis 1. Now, in our study, Genesis 8, then the dove is sent out a second time, verse 10. So he waited yet another 7 days, and again, he sent out the dove from the ark. So this is the second sending of the dove, representing and taking us to the second sending of Jesus Christ. Now, what happened in the 7 days? We have the cleaning up of the earth and human history up until the time when Christ is going to come. Verse 11, and the dove came to him toward evening. Verse 10, he sent out, and verse 11, and the dove came to him toward evening. Okay, a beautiful phrase of the love between the Father and the Son. The dove comes toward him. Toward evening, this is the time when the dove would return to her nest in the evening in order to spend the night there where there is safety and peace. So that's why the phrase toward evening as far as the dove is concerned. Now, what have we learned from the restoration, 12 hours of light and 12 hours of darkness? What does the darkness represent? It's the period of what? Whenever you kind of have darkness in the scriptures, where is it? What is that? Satan. It's the time of Satan. So it's toward evening. Now, toward evening, because now you have the time of Satan opening up. Look with me, with that in mind, look with me at John, the Gospel of John, chapter 9. The Gospel of John, chapter 9. This is cool. Chapter 9, verse 4. We must work the works of Him who sent me. All right, who sent Jesus Christ? God the Father. Who sent me. We must work the works of the Father as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. So people are just showing you these little things. They're all through there for the eye that will see. These are not just idle statements giving us some nice information. This, obviously, let me just kind of make my point that there's so much more here. Can we witness about Christ after dark? Certainly. So, there's more going on here. What's he talking about? The spiritual warfare. We must work the works of Him who sent me as long as it is day. Night is coming when no man can work. His work must be completed in the day. His work must be completed in His time. That's in the light. For the darkness is going to come. That's the time of Satan. So, what is going on here in Genesis chapter 8 in our study, in Genesis 8, you don't need to turn there yet. He returns before evening, before it gets dark. So, He's got to complete that work day and before it gets dark. And that will be, what He's got to complete is the cross and the resurrection. And He's got to do that, while it's, as it were, while it's day. In other words, in the season. So, this dove returned to its home, that is to the ark. Now, this, so that you can see where we're going to go, the ark represents heaven. Thank you. Thank you. Huh? Oh! Thank you, Jerry. All right. Noah represents God the Father. Okay? And so the dove, of course, represents Jesus Christ. Okay, now, so let's take a look at the Gospel of John, chapter 13. Look at John 13. Another significant statement that is made that we could just play into this whole study. John 13, 1. Now, before the feast of the Passover, so we're getting close to the crucifixion here, Jesus, knowing that His hour had come, that He should depart out of this world to the Father. Having loved His own, and were in the world, He loved them to the end. Now, but He must depart out of this world, so we have Him going back. So that's a picture of the dove going back to the ark. If you will, look at chapter 14 of John. Let's go over to John chapter 14, verse 28. John 14, 28, which to me is one of the most powerful things. When I studied this, I incorporated it into every one of my funeral services because I think it just lays it out so well. The attitude that we have towards someone who's died, that if we know they're in heaven. Verse 28 of John 14, you heard that I said to you, I go away. I will come to you. if you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I go to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. So here we have the dove, always going back to the Father, the first time, and now the second time, and so here we have another picture of it. So Jesus Christ returns to the Father. That's the dove returning to Noah at the ark. And Jesus Christ returns to the Father who is in heaven. Now let's go back to to Genesis 8 now. Now you can go back there. Genesis 8. We'll do some work there. Now, not only does the dove return to Noah in the ark this time like she's done before, but she brings good tidings in a way that is possible for a creature that cannot speak. This is really beautiful. A creature that cannot speak is going to bring good tidings. Let's take a look. And behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf, plucked by the dove while it was still fresh. In other words, what we're looking at here, salvation has been provided. The olive branch is a picture of symbol of peace. A leaf, a small leaf, but this is a leaf, not just any leaf, not just from any tree out there. But this is a tree, the olive tree. And the Hebrew actually, it's not significant here, but just to let you know in case you read another translation, the Hebrew actually speaks of a small olive branch with several little leaves on it. But the point is, he comes back with the olive leaf, which is a picture of salvation. Now, what is going on for the eye that will see? Jesus Christ, after the second, he sent the first time and defeats Satan, cast Satan into the deep, goes back to heaven, and then we come back over, said here 7 days, come back over, Jesus Christ comes a second time as the God-man, and dies on the cross, buried, rises again, and then he returns to God the Father, and this time he has provided salvation. So what we have here is that he returns with the good tidings of the gospel, that the barrier has been broken between man and God. The olive leaf is a peace between God and mankind. The barrier has been removed. Now, look at our passage. And behold, in her beak was a freshly picked olive leaf. Now, what does this tell Noah? Let's go back to Noah in the ark. So let's take a look at what this tells Noah. First of all, for your understanding here, the olive leaf, or the olive tree, grows in the lower hills. The olive tree doesn't grow up on a high mountain. It grows in the lower part of the hills. So we know that the water has abated, you know, all the way down there. The olive leaves are fresh. The water has abated long enough now for the trees to be spreading forth branches and leaves. Something new is happening on the earth. A new life, new civilization. In one respect of a new world. Let me read to you Delitzsch, one of the best Hebrew commentaries I have that deal with the language. Was when I got to seminary, they offered what is called Kal and Delitzsch. It's about, I think they got them down in one volume, but when I bought it, it was like something like 22 volumes. But just great work, even though as far back as it is, the men did one of the early works of just dealing with the Hebrew and did a great job. Let me read this to you. As Delitzsch writes, the fresh olive leaf was the first sign of the resurrection of the earth to new life after the flood, and the dove with the olive leaf a herald of salvation. So you kind of pick up all of the nuances and all of the imageries that we have here. So the olive leaf was the first sign of the resurrection of the earth, coming alive now after being flooded in water. And the dove returning with the olive leaf is a herald of the salvation that has been presented. So therefore, Jesus Christ provides a salvation, and then he goes to the Father and proclaims the barrier has been removed. The olive tree was important to history of Israel, sign of peace and prosperity and beauty. Now, this is what Jesus Christ did for us, just like the dove did, bring to the God the Father. He brought peace between God and man. Fresh, what does that tell us? Not sacrifices of old. The peace that he provided is fresh, new. It's not the sacrifices that we read throughout the Old Testament. This is the final peace. So it says in our passage then, so Noah knew from what he saw that the water was abated from the earth. Now, this is exactly what Noah wanted to know in sending out the dove. Verse 8. Look back at verse 8 now. Chapter 8, verse 8. Then he sent out a dove from him to see if the water was abated from the face of the land. Now we have it. So Noah knew that the water was abated from the earth. Now, what does that tell us? If water is representative of Satan, Satan has been defeated. There is no dominance of Satan on the earth any longer. The dove comes back with the olive branch, signifying the water is abated. Satan has been defeated. Now, two very important points here. One, this is exactly why the Father sent out the Son the second time. This is exactly why God the Father sent out the Son the second time, and that would be as the God-man. The first time is in the prehistoric world, in the pre-incarnate state. Then we have the sending out of Jesus Christ out of heaven the second time to form peace between God and man. Let's turn, if you will, to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. Now, all these things are from God, God the Father, who reconciled us to himself through the person of Jesus Christ, and then gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. Namely, this is what it means, that God, God the Father, was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting there, that's the world's trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, we're not here to exegete the verse, but I think you can understand why I turn to it. Verse 18 again. All these things are from God who reconciled us. This is what Christ came. Sometimes we say, I ask you, what did Jesus Christ come for? He came to save us. I'd like you to be more personal. He came to bring us to the Father. Yes, that's what salvation means, but boy, it sounds so beautiful. He came to reconcile us to the Father, something we couldn't do. So God the Father sent Jesus Christ to reconcile us to himself. Isn't that just the opposite of man? When somebody offends us, the way man works it, they have to form the reconciliation. They have to do something. They have to come crawling on their knees. They have to come bearing gifts. They have to do something so that we'll be reconciled with them. My ways are not your ways. There's nothing that you and I could have done. How beautiful it is, people, when you have somebody that you're estranged with and you transformed the way that they can just come back and be reconciled. This is beautiful. We learn from God how to live our life. So God, who reconciled us, we didn't do it, He did it, to Himself. And He did it through Christ. And then He gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What does that mean? To tell others about Christ. And you've never had it easier to witness for Christ than you have right now with this movie, The Passion. It's just talked about in the gym. Nearly every day in the gym, somebody talks about it. It is just the easiest. You almost have to avoid witnessing today. You have to just pass it, kind of plug up your ears, and I don't want to get involved in it. Verse 19, namely, that God the Father was in Christ. This is what He was doing in Christ, reconciling the world to Himself, not counting the trespasses against them. Why? Because He put them on Christ. That's forming the reconciliation. And He has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This is why God the Father sent the Son out of heaven, out of the ark. So here's sending Him out of the ark. This is why He did it, to establish peace between Himself and mankind. And coming into the world, into the human race, dying on the cross, bearing the judgment and sins of the world, returned to God the Father with the tidings of peace. So first, Jesus Christ established peace between God and man. Secondly, we know something else. Bringing back the olive branch, the first thing we know is the establishment of peace between man and God. Second thing we know, Satan's been defeated. That's the second thing we know. Satan's been defeated. The water was abated. So we know two things by going back. He brought back the olive branch. Salvation has been secured. Secondly, Satan has been defeated. The water is analogous to Satan. The water is abated. Cal perfect of Kalal means to be made small. To be made small. Abated. Looks like this. Kalal. Q-A-L-A-L. Kalal. And the word means to be made small. Abated. Put an end to. Satan has no power over you people. If he has power over you, it's because you've given it to him. But he has been defeated, abated from the earth. His power is put to the end. So Satan still confronts God. He still seeks to stop people from coming, being reconciled to God. He seeks to keep the believer from coming to God and living their life centered around Christ. But he has no victory because he has been defeated unless we give it to him. What is important about this word? This word, like rebuke the waters. Now, stay with me now. The water has been abated. It's like that word that we studied a couple of weeks ago where Christ rebuked the sea, if you recall. We looked at different passages where he rebuked the sea. Well, the Greek word gives you some kind of a conflict here. Confrontation or conflict between God and the deep. God and the waters. Well, what's the waters? The seven-headed dragon. So he's rebuking the seven-headed dragon or the serpent. And if we can see this confrontation between God and the sea, God and the dragon, it's an ongoing confrontation from the prehistoric world. Even though he was defeated, cast into the deep, and then he was loosed here, and then we have to jump all the way over, and he's going to come out of the sea of Revelation, and then he's going to be put under for a time frame in the millennium, some 900 years plus, and then he's going to be out, and that's going to be the end of time. So, two battles at once. Yes? Yeah, that's what I said. About 900 years, but it's not really a battle. There's no battle. The Battle of Armageddon is the last battle. There are really three battles. Please remember that. The prehistoric world battle, that's one. The cross is two. And Armageddon, over here in the millennium, Armageddon is three. That's all the battles you have. At the end of time, you have no reading of any kind of battle. It's just God says, that's it. That's it. It's over. Yeah. One more breath. Yeah. One more breath. And then it's over. All right. Two battles are fought. What are they? The cross, for reconciliation with God, the defeat of Satan, both at the cross. Two things happened, well, a lot of things happened, but two things as far as our study is concerned at the cross. Two things happened. One was reconciliation with God, taking care of the judgment of the sins of the world, and secondly, the defeat of Satan. Now, there were many other things, like the putting down of the law, the ending of the law. All these things were taken care of. But for our study, two main battles were fought here. The cross, reconciling man to God, and the defeat of Satan. First time the dove is sent out, the earth covered in water. Second time the water is abated with the olive branch. First time Jesus Christ is sent out of heaven, take care of the dragon, and the sign that he was victorious. The sign, the first time Jesus Christ was sent out, the sign that he was victorious is what? See if you're with me, flowing with me. The earth covered with water. That's the sign. It's over. He's been defeated. So that's your first sign that it had been defeated. Second time Jesus Christ is sent out of heaven, take on the dragon, and the sign that he was once again victorious. Once again victorious is the olive branch. First of all, here's the water, the sea is there, and now we have the olive branch. So Satan has been defeated again. The water is abated. The dove has completed its mission. But for some strange reason, it's going to be sent out a third time. Look at chapter 8, verse 12. Chapter 8, verse 12. Then he waited yet another 7 days. He, Noah, waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove. Only this time, she does not return to him again. Okay, it's time to do a little personal application before I go into a lot that's here. I want to stop with the first word in Hebrew. He waited. How long will you wait for the Lord? Noah waited another 7 days. In other words, another time period. He has already waited almost a year. And he waits some more. The Hebrew word is a beautiful word. Carries the ideal of faith, of trusting God. We have two words for waiting in the Hebrew. You don't see it in the English. Open your text. Look at it with me. Because you don't see it. Look at Genesis 8:10. So you got two different words in the Hebrew. But only translated, they're both translated the same way in the Greek. In English. So he waited, verse 10, he waited yet another 7 days, and again he sent out the dove from the ark. Second sending of the dove. It's the cow perfect of cool. And that's, we'll give it a C-H-U-L sound. Cool. Okay. To wait anxiously. Or even anxiously longing. Now in verse 12, look at verse 12. Then he waited another 7 days. This is a niphel imperfect of the Hebrew yakal. Now whether you know Hebrew or not, this is cool. C-H-U-L, long U here. C-H-U-L, could almost get a W in there. Now, see that? This is Y. Then you got your vowels. Y-A. C-H-A-L, Yakal, cool, Yakal. It's a different word. This word means at more to be patient, more at hope, more of hope. Now by the faith, hope, and love. Hope, faith and hope are close. One hopes in God. Because he trusts God. Here, to wait, knowing that God, listen now, he waits knowing that God will cause something to happen. This word is so beautiful, so important to our lives, that we're going to spend a few moments tonight on a little journey for our sake. We've been dealing with the story, but now it's time for our personal lives involved in this. To set the scene, the man Noah, no different than any of you, he's not Superman. He's not a different type of human being. He's just like we are. Called by God to build the ark. Spent, not days, but the days turned into weeks, the weeks into months. For a long time, just waiting. Trusting God. For our little journey, I'd like you to start looking, first of all, at Job 30. Let's go to Job 30. So Job 30, this is Job now, it's back to our first book in the Bible, so we're dealing with a man in turmoil, verse 26 of Job 30, when I expected, and think how this might appeal to your life at various times, when I expected good, evil came, when I waited for light, darkness came. Now, see, the whole idea is, but I thought if you kept waiting for God, good things would happen eventually. So that's the turmoil that Job's going to go through here. Verse 27. I am seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. And that comes to the great battle. Will you continue to wait? When it just looks like there is no reason. Now let's look at Psalm 31. Go to Psalm 31. Psalm 31, verse 23. Oh, love the Lord, all you godly ones. The Lord preserves the faithful and fully recompenses the proud or the arrogant doer. Verse 24. Be strong and let your heart take courage, all you who hope in the Lord. See that word hope? That's our word. That's why we're here, that word hope. Now look at the passage. We have in this, love the Lord and faithful. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Where does love and faithfulness come from? Holy Spirit. It's a fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, fruit, and faithfulness. So what we have here is you and I walk by faith in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gives to us love and faithfulness. He pours spiritual love and faithfulness into us. Now, it says, God recompenses fully the proud doer. I don't want to pass this up. Who do you think the proud doer is? Well, it's over in our text, yes, absolutely. Well, the proud doer is anyone who performs the law. Do and do, do and do. Satan's lie. I've got to perform for God. And look what it says now, because this is important. Think about it. He recompenses the arrogant doer. Okay, I'm doing for God, I'm going to get what I deserve, which is nothing, because he's like with Cain, he's not going to accept it. He's not going to accept it. So that's the recompense. Not going to accept it. All you who hope in the Lord, long waiting with an expectant attitude. That's what hope is. Waiting with an expectant attitude, God is going to do something. Now turn with me to a few pages to Psalm 33. By no means are we looking at every one of the places, because this verb word, Hebrew word, is just all through it, but I picked out some that I think are pivotal for us in our daily life. 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, that is, have an awe, respect of him, on those who, hope for his love. Now, the hope here is a faith, a trusting, waiting. John just goes with that list we made. And see what he's waiting for? The love. People, once you start really grasping what this whole thing is about, it's about the love of God. It's about trusting his love. And it's very difficult when you don't see it in your life. But will you trust him? Will you not leave him? Will you not go into a life of sin? Will you not go into a life of just the heck with God or belligerence or whatever? I'm going to continue trusting him. Verse 19. Let's read. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear him, who have maximum respect for him, all. On those who hope for his love, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul. Let me ask you a question. Is this a promise that you will never die of famine? No. Good. Thank you. You see, people read these kind of things and they say, well, this is a promise. No, it isn't. It's a principle dealing in our life. But some people will die in famine in the Holy Spirit. How we die really isn't going to be all that big of an issue. Okay, verse 20. Our soul waits, there's our word. Our soul waits for the Lord. See, we trust him. Remember how close this word carries, Yakul. Faith, wait, hope, they're all in the lexicon of the same. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Boy, those are two different things. He helps us accomplish whatever we want, and he shields us from the enemy. So you got two things. You're doing something, and he shields you from the enemy. Verse 21. For our heart rejoices in him. Just kind of look, you've got hope, waits, rejoices. This is powerful, people. For our heart rejoices in him because we trust in his holy name. Let thy love, O Lord, be upon us. How? According as we have hoped or trust thee. So we've got all these beautiful words coming out of this text. Fear, hope, wait, rejoice, trust. Things are going very bad. It's what I was saying at the very beginning in regard to if Mel Gibson did get this whole concept and vision that he wanted to put this movie out at a very low time in his life. That to me is not a slam against the guy. That to me is a great statement. That, boy, what does someone else think about it, that very low time in their life? Well, God's unfair and God's wrong, and boy, they just start blaspheming God. But it's people like David and different people in history, when they're very low, their whole thought process, no, I need him. I need him now more than I ever needed him before. And they turn to him. This is powerful stuff, which we're seeing going on here. Psalm 42. Psalm 42, and let's read a little bit here, starting in verse 5. Psalm 42, verse 5. Why are you in despair? This is really good for our study on SAD on Wednesday night, but right now we'll just cover it here. All right. Why do you despair, O my soul? And why have you... Think about Noah on the ark, and different people in different circumstances, and us in our life. Oh, my soul, because that's where we despair is in the soul, not the body, the soul. Why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. There's a hope, trust in God. For I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. So, in the lowest point, here's the psalmist. What's he saying? I know he's going to come. And I'm once again going to praise him. Oh, my God, my soul is in despair within me. Therefore, I remember thee from the land of the Jordan and the peaks of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep at the sound of thy waterfalls. So the agony of the spiritual warfare, say, the darkness is upon him. All thy breakers and thy waves have rolled over me. The Lord will command his love. This is beautiful. In the daytime. That's when the dove has to get back before night. Christ takes it to the Father. His love in the Lord commands his love in the daytime, so you want to get it in the daytime, in the season. And his song will be with me in the night, in the time of trouble. A prayer to the God of my life. I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Now, by the way, you can read this from the mouth of Jesus Christ, from the mouth of David, from the mouth of a believer. But I will say to God, my rock, why hast thou forsaken me? Why do I go mourning through the oppression of the enemy? As the shattering of my bones, my adversaries revile me, while they say to me all day long, where's your God? Why are you in despair, O my soul? And why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Look at Psalm 43. It's right there with you. Psalm 43, look at verse 5. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Why are you disturbed within me? Hope, wait, hope, faith, all three, same word. For I shall again praise him, the help of my countenance and my God. Look at Psalm 69, please. Psalm 69. We'll read verse 1. For the choir director, according to Shushan, and all of these are very important if we were studying the psalm. A psalm of David. Deliver me, O God, for the waters have threatened my life. Now, you know he's not talking about literal water out there coming over him. He's talking about the spiritual warfare. He's talking about Satan's forces and the forces of darkness threaten my life. I have sunk into deep mire, and there is no foothold. I have come into deep waters, and flood, and a flood overflows me, just like it did the earth. See, overflows me. What did it do to the earth? It overflowed the earth. This is the movement of Satan. Verse 3, I am weary with my crying. My throat is parched. My eyes failed while I wait for my God. What does that mean? Can't see what is going on. People, this is why we got to have this faith, even in the most darkness of times. When you can't see anything. My eyes can't see. Well, you can't walk by sight. You've got to walk by faith. Look at Psalm 130. Psalm 130. We'll jump so you know we're getting close to the end here. Psalm 130. Psalm 130. Okay. Hope in the Lord's forgiving love. Psalm 130. Out of the depths, verse 1. Psalm 130, verse 1. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. It's a phenomenal place to be is in the depths. Because the light shines the brightest where? In the darkest. That's when the light shines the brightest, when it's totally dark. That's when your light really shines. The darker it is, the greater your light. Out of the depths I have cried to thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, should mark iniquities, in other words, hold my sins against me, O Lord, who could stand? Could you stand? No. Could anyone stand? No. My sins are more refined than Bill Clinton's. I'm a much nicer. God's really proud of me. No. No one can stand. No one. We have to all see ourselves as bad as Hitler. But if you think you're just a little bit better, you're just a little nicer, and God's a little bit prouder of you, You've had it. Arrogance overcomes you. We all have to see. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark, verse 3, mark iniquities, hold them against us. O Lord, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with thee, that thou mayest be not feared in the sense of fear, but in awed. Here's our word. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word, and waiting here is opposed to running, becoming angry, cursing God, turning from God. I wait. It's kind of like if we wanted to have fun, well, what else is Noah going to do? He going to jump out and swim? Okay. I wait for the Lord. My soul does wait. And in his word do I hope. My soul waits for the Lord more than the watchman for the morning. Indeed, more than the watchman for the morning. O Israel, hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is love, and with him is abundant redemption. So we have the same thing going on and on and on. Look at 147. Look at 147. Psalm 147. Let's start with verse 9. He gives to beast its food, and to the young ravens which cry. Who's a raven represented in our story? Satan. People, even he is sustained by God. It's what you always want to remember. Even he is sustained by God. Leave him alone. Paul tells us, stand still. We do not battle flesh and blood, so quit fighting with your husbands and wives. We do not battle, but our battles against the powers of darkness. And then what does he say? Stand still. You don't fight him. God will fight him. Verse 10. He, God, does not delight in the strength of the horse, things that we put our confidence in. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man, the works of man. The Lord favors those who fear him, those who wait for his love. There it is, waiting for his love. One more passage. Look at me at Lamentations 3. Just one more passage, and in this same motif, and this one's worth turning to. Just keep going over. You'll come to Jeremiah, and after Jeremiah, just keep going from Psalms toward the back, and you'll come to Jeremiah, and then from Jeremiah, Lamentations, written by Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Okay, put out 2 years. Okay, Lamentations 3, verse 20. Surely my soul remembers and is bowed down within me. This is our study in stress, anxiety, and depression. Verse 21. This I recall to my mind. People, the battle's in your mind, not in your emotions. It's in your mind, not your physical. Therefore, I recall in my mind, therefore I have hope. That's our word. The Lord's love. Look what he has hope in. Look what he has hope in. The Lord's love. The Lord's love indeed never cease, for his compassions never fail. But boy, don't they seem it right now? I've been out in this ark all this time, and I've waited, and I've waited, and now I've got to wait longer. And yet we have that confidence and that hope, and we trust him, knowing that he's going to come to the aid. Verse 22, the Lord's loving kindness, his love, indeed never ceases, for his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Morning, think of it, after the time of darkness, after the time of Satan. Great is thy faithfulness, referring to God. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore I have hope in him. See, the world is not our portion. Things of the world is not our portion. He is our portion. Verse 25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him. Now, it may not be the way you want it, but if we wait on him, he is good to the person who seeks Him. It is good that He waits. It is good that He waits silently. Okay, let's continue. It is good that He waits silently. Where am I? For 26. It is good that He waits silently for the salvation, or the deliverance here, the deliverance of the Lord. Okay, how long will you wait? An hour? A day? A week? A month? Will you wait a year? I got something. Will you wait your whole lifetime and let it be revealed in the last time? At the revealing of Christ, revelation of Christ? Some believers have to. How long will you wait? Well, if I knew it was a set time, if I knew that in a year He would do it, if I even knew He would do it in 4 years. But it's just gone on and on and on and on. No, you may not see it in your lifetime. It may be at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Will you continue to trust Him? This is a picture we have of Noah. Let's go to Genesis 8, and we're almost through. Genesis 8, verse 12. Genesis 8, 12. Then he waited yet another 7 days and sent out the dove, but she did not return to him again. Okay, he waited another 7 days. Now, let's take a look and see. What do you think the 7 days represents? Think about it. Second Advent. Here's Jesus Christ, comes into the world, dies on the cross, rises again, and returns to God the Father. Now, He's going to wait 7 days, and then God the Father is going to send Him back to the earth. This will be the Battle of Armageddon. So, what do you think that 7 days has a picture of? The church. So, we have the church. Now, could the 7 days represent another seven period? How many years are there in a tribulation? Seven. So it could refer to the 7 years of the tribulation. But the point is, there's a time frame of things that are going to happen in the plan of God at this time. I think they both fit. I think they're both either period of the church looked at, period of the tribulation. But he waits the 7 days. Now, so the question arises, why does Moses send out the dove the third time? Think about that now. Did we not see that the sending of the second time, he learned what he wanted to learn, that the water was abated? So why does he send it out now? What is it? Why does he send him out this third time? Okay, we know the water is abated. But what is it like out there? Let me give you another idea. After salvation has been provided, now what? See, after salvation has been provided, so you have received Jesus Christ as Savior by faith. Okay, so here is the unbeliever, and he receives Jesus Christ as Savior by faith in Jesus Christ, faith alone, faith only in Jesus Christ. But now, what? Now what is going to happen? So here we have one of the things, primary things that God does for us at this time. He sends us who? Holy Spirit. He sends us the Holy Spirit. So we're going to see, you know, what? What is it like out there? The water is gone, but what is it like out there? So, the sending out is, what is it going to be like out there? Recall that after the second sending, the dove returns with an olive branch. Now, what does that show Noah? It shows Noah they return toward evening. Now, what did we learn that a dove does in the evening time? Huh? Goes to a safe place, goes to his nest, goes where he's safe. So, even though the water has abated, we're not sure how safe it is out there. So, sends that dove out a third time, that dove doesn't come back. So, from Noah's standpoint, okay, it's safe out there. He can now come out because it's safe. The water's abated, but still, what is it like out there? Okay, I'm saved. I am saved eternally, but what's it like now as a Christian? And here we're going to see giving of the Holy Spirit. Here is our safety. It's safe now. We have the Holy Spirit. We can now rest and live. Okay, we'll pick it up from here. Well, it's going to be quite a while because next week I've got to be gone to California, and then I want to do the Passion of Christ. And so I'll remind you just before we come back to this to reread your notes and everything and get back up at this level of where we are. And because now the next thing we want to do, and I didn't want to just push it tonight, we want to find out why the three men in Judah are out of order. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. We want to find out, which is why we turn to here to see it. So we want to come back here and see now why they're out of order. So let's close in a word of prayer, and we'll come back and do that. Let's pray. Well, Heavenly Father, there's just so much in this book, and we don't mean just words and books. There's just so much in the spiritual warfare. There's so much in our relationship with you. There's so much richness in our walk with you, with all the things that we have to go through in life. Family, friends, and money, and health, and just everything that happens to us. Always to learn. Our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. We trust your love. There be no one ever ashamed who put his trust in your love. Father, we praise you for the God you are. We know that in time we're going to have to wait on you. We're going to have to wait and trust you and see what you're doing. We do trust you, Father. In your Son's precious name, amen.